Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressions. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. We thank God for those words to us and ask that he speaks to us through them as Ian comes and shares his word.
Thanks, Mark. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I have to say, as it was, is April Fool's Day, I was very tempted to send a text message to Mark and to Andrew this morning saying, oh, I'm not quite feeling up to it this morning. Could you cover? But I thought, no, it's more than my life is worth to do that to Andrew and Mark this morning. As Mark just mentioned, we're looking at this morning, Face the Cross. And I want to start with a story this morning about a man and his dog. There was once a man who took his dog for a walk by the lake. And after a while, he threw a stick out into the lake for the dog to go and retrieve, expecting his dog to jump into the water, splash along, do the doggy paddle, get the stick and come back. And as the dog set off, the man couldn't believe his eyes, for the dog didn't jump into the water, but ran on top of the water. And the man started rubbing his eyes, thinking, am I really seeing this? And the dog came trotting back across the top of the lake, dropped the stick, ready for him to do it again. He thought, I must be dreaming. So he picks the stick up, and he throws it again even further, thinking there might be a sandbank or something out in the water, and I'm just seeing things. But again, the dog trots out on top of the water, picks up the stick, and comes back and drops it at his feet. And he goes, this is amazing. I've got the most amazing dog in all the world. But who's going to believe me? So he has an amazing plan. He decides he will come on the same walk the next day, but this time bring his good neighbor, who will be a witness to what he's just seen. So the next day, as on the previous day, the man goes for a walk, but this time he's got his good, well-respected neighbor in the community with him. And they're chatting away, and they get to the lake, and the man picks up a stick, and he thinks, this is it. he's going to see, and he's going to be as amazed as I am, and we're going to make a fortune with this dog. And he throws a stick out, and sure enough, the dog runs out on top of the water and comes back. But his neighbor says nothing, doesn't even bat an eyelid. And he thinks, I must be going mad. So he does it again, and they walk all the way round this lake. And every time the dog comes back with the stick, the man throws it out again. So this dog's basically run over most of this lake by now. And still, his neighbor says nothing about his dog. Well, the man can't take it anymore. He thinks, I've got to ask him. And he went, have you noticed anything slightly unusual or strange about my dog this morning? And the man goes, do you know what? Actually, I have. And the man's like, yes. He said, I've actually noticed that your dog doesn't seem to know how to swim. You see, the neighbor had completely missed the point. He was looking at what should be expected of that dog and failed to see the miraculous. And as we come to Palm Sunday, as I'm sure most of us know, when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the people are singing and praising because they believe that he has come to save them, that he is going to be the Messiah, hailed as the one that will save them, without realizing how Jesus is actually going to accomplish saving not only the nation, but all nations. So rather than the expectant conquering hero to save the nation from its enemies and oppressors, Jesus is going about it in a completely unexpected way. But Jesus' journey to the cross didn't start at the gates of Jerusalem. Although we do celebrate here on Palm Sunday his triumphant entry into the city. But that his final journey into Jerusalem had started physically on the north edge of the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum, which is and covered over 130 miles on foot, preaching and teaching and healing as he goes on his way down towards Jerusalem. But there's a clearly a point where Jesus sets his face clearly to set off for Jerusalem. And as it says in Luke 9:51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He set his sights on the city, and he knew exactly why he was going there. Because as we also see in Luke 18, Jesus took the 12 disciples to one side and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." Mark's just read for us from Isaiah 53. And Jews often interpreted Isaiah 53 as referring to the nation of Israel, not just one man. Because they hoped for this Messiah, a royal conqueror, a political warrior, the one who would come and save them and function as a priest and a warrior, and who would be the forerunner for the ushering in the kingdom of God. And we know that Jesus learnt the scriptures. For example, when he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, for what we now know as Isaiah 61, when he was in the synagogue at Nazareth. And he says on that day that the words that he had just read out had been fulfilled because of who he knew that he was. But imagine for a moment how Jesus must have felt when he read the words that we now know as Isaiah 53, looking at the description of what was taking place in that passage we've just read, knowing that that's what he was going to face. Knowing that in order to bring about this saving and restoration of a nation, he was going to have to go through this. Because as we read, and as Mark shared, it was written some 600 years prior to his birth. But the mission that it sets out is clear, that the one who would come would have no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, who would take up our infirmities and carry our sorrows, would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. He was stricken, cut off from the living. By his wounds we are healed, as the Lord lays on him the iniquity of us all. He bears our sin and stands in our place as a guilt offering, pouring out his life unto death, interceding on our behalf. And Jesus taught his followers that the way marked out for him was one of suffering and of service. That it wasn't coming as an all-conquering hero in their eyes, but that through suffering and service, he would pave the way to victory. And I'm sure it was by no means a simple or easy task for him to consider, even as the Son of God. For as we see when he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's wrestling with the enormity of the task. And he says to his Father in heaven, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That is not a picture of someone who's finding the task set before them an easy one, by any means. But even as Jesus faced the cross, he still sought to speak on behalf of and serve those who rejected him. For even as he was nailed on the cross, his words cried out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And what was done on that day, on Good Friday, by men, was meant for evil and injustice. But God meant it for good. And as we've already in Isaiah 53 and in verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. It was part of God's plan that Jesus would go through this, that Jesus would have to face the cross to open up a way for us to come back to him through the suffering and the sacrifice of his Son. How are we to respond? That if Jesus is willing to do that for us, how do we respond? What's the challenge or the call for us today? And I want to just spend a few moments just focusing on something that Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 8. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So I wonder, what does take up the cross mean for us today? Because back then it was a horrible, probably the most horrible way and the most public way of being executed. As I often used to say when I went into schools, well, actually, I used to try and crucify a year seven. Some of the teachers often picked the year seven they wanted me to crucify, but I'd actually make them hold their hands out for as long as possible, or I'd make them stick their fingernails into the top of their head, just to get a sense of some of the. And then I'd get a massive nail out on a hammer. And at that point, their face would just go drip white. And some of the teachers are going, go on! I never actually nailed them to anything. But it got them thinking. Because so often we look at the cross and we just say, we see it every day. We see the cross hanging around people's necks or from their earrings. We see people with tattoos of a cross on their arms or on other parts of their body. And if anything, we just accept, yes, that's the cross. But in Jesus' time, for him to say the words, take up your cross, would have meant that people would recognize it was actually meaning, give up yourself to death. So what does it mean for us today? Well, I believe it means we must surrender ourselves and take up our cross, unlearning and placing down self, the self-absorbing life, the self-determined me, and learning and holding on to Jesus Christ. For each and every day, considering ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ, echoing his words, yet not my will, but yours. Because Jesus came that we may have life, and life in all its fullness. No matter what circumstances we face, no matter what age we are, Jesus calls us to follow him. Are you, considering all that he has done for you, willing to follow him? I don't know if you've ever read through all of Isaiah, but if you were to continue reading on, there's a whole section of Isaiah that looks at the issue of the one being the suffering servant. But then it moves on as you go through the rest of Isaiah, that actually what happens then is it goes from being a suffering servant to an anointed conqueror. For as we read, the story does not end at the cross. And as we take up our cross daily, it's in the hope and the certainty that Christ has gone before us and continues to intercede for us and on our behalf in the throne room of heaven. Imagine that Jesus right now is still interceding for you. And I just want to read from Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Some of you are certain of that. Through all that Jesus has done and continues to do for us, we, in all our frailty and humanity, can be more than conquerors. So what's your response? As you face the week leading into Easter, are you missing the point, as the neighbor did with the dog? Are you missing or rejecting the miraculous? Do the circumstances that you face mean that you have actually turned your face from Jesus? Can I encourage you this morning to take this opportunity to turn and face the cross. Acknowledging all that God has done for you through Jesus, and simply say, not my will, but yours. And daily take up your cross. Follow him, knowing that in him and through him, who loved us to the point of death, we are more than conquerors.